From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And we welcome you to Open Line Tuesday here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Jack Williams away today. I'm Tom Price. Glad to be joined by our Tuesday host, Father Wade Menezes, who is traveling once again, because that's kind of what you do, isn't it, Father?
That's right. We itinerant missionary preachers with the Fathers of Mercy. Yes. That is what we do. And this week, Tom, I'm at St. Matthew Parish in Glendale Heights, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago. It's great to be here. So a shout out to Father Gregor Gorsuch and his associate pastor, Father Raj, and to all the parishioners here at St. Matthew's for a four-night parish mission Monday through Thursday this week. So we kicked it off last night, to use a football metaphor. We had about 350 people, if you include both those in person and online, but actually could be a little higher if you presume that the online people watching from at home, that most of those computers probably have two or more people watching. So that would up the ante quite a bit. So we're excited. We're excited.
Well, that's wonderful. All right, let me give you the phone lines because they do fill up early on Open Line Tuesday. That number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're listening to us outside of North America, and we know that we have listeners all over the globe, that number for you is first the U.S. country code and then 205-271-2985. If you wish, you can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for our response, which will be a real quick robo turnaround for you. And then just put in, your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always send us an email, and that is openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. Glad to be working with our producer, Michael McCall, today. Also, Ryan Penny handling the phones, Jeff Burson on social media. You've got a very interesting kickoff today. Your very focused introduction to the program today, Father.
Yeah, it's the communion of saints and how devotion ties into the doctrine of the communion of saints in regards to what the church teaches itself about devotion per se, and how the two are linked. In fact, you'll notice behind me I have a beautiful statue of Saint Cecilia. She's often depicted with a pipe organ, so her hand is there on the keyboard of the organ and the pipes are shown there. And so she continues to sing out the praises of this beautiful, beautiful 50-day Easter season, which is a great time to recall, Tom, the doctrine of the communion of saints and also that of devotion and how devotion plays into that. So in Catholic teaching, the term communion of saints has two closely linked meanings, the communion existent in holy things and the communion existent among holy persons. These two distinct categories of things and persons constitute the doctrine of the communion of saints and are intimately linked together, we could say. So in regard to holy things, the church refers to the whole communion of spiritual goods within the church founded by Jesus Christ and which are readily made available to her faithful members. Well, things like what? Well, such things as the communion and the faith itself that baptism brings about, and which is strengthened by confirmation, which brings us to the communion of all seven sacraments, right? A communion of shared charisms granted by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church, the body of Christ. How about the sharing of material goods in common, assistance to the poor, for example? And also the communion rooted in charity, the greatest of the theological virtues. That's important to remember. So among these and others, the Eucharist deserves special mention, for by it, the Eucharist, to quote the Second Vatican Council, Tom, that the unity of believers who form the one body in Christ is both represented and brought about in the body of Christ itself, the most holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity, truly and substantially and really present in the most blessed sacrament of the altar, the Holy Eucharist. Now, in regards to holy persons, of which the Eucharist is both, it is Christ literally, But it's also a holy thing in regards to the sacramental reality along with the seven sacraments. That's why we call it the most blessed sacrament, right? Where the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify. The Eucharist not only effects the grace it signifies, the Eucharist is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So amongst those things and others that I just mentioned that are holy things, ending with the Eucharist there is appropriate because that leads us into holy persons. The three states of the church comprise the communion of saints. The members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church suffering in purgatory who are assured heaven after their time of purification, and the members of the church militant still living on earth. Paragraph 1475 of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church states, quote, "In the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, the triumphant members, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, the suffering members, and those who are still pilgrims on earth, the militant members." Huh? So we talk about this three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints. The members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still living on earth, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory. And so to sum up then, Tom, we believe in the communion of all the faithful of Christ, those who are pilgrims on earth, again, the members of the church militant, the dead who are being purified, the members of the church suffering, and the blessed in heaven, the members of the church triumphant, all together forming one church. And we believe that in this communion, the merciful love of God and his saints in heaven is always attentive to our prayers. And remember, the communion of saints is mentioned in the Nicene Creed, which comes to us from the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, which mentions some 40 plus truths of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. There's four of the 40 plus truths right there: the fact that the church is one holy Catholic, meaning universal and apostolic. And so the communion of saints is mentioned in the creed. Now, how does devotion tie into all of this and what the church teaches per se what devotion is? And this is important, I think, again, looking at Saint Cecilia there behind me in her statuary, as she continues to sing the praises of Almighty God, the triune Godhead, the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we anticipate his ascension into heaven definitively to be seated at the right hand of the Father 40 days after Easter. 10 days after that is Pentecost Sunday, the so-called birthday of the church. So this is a great time to focus on the reality of devotion and what is devotion, right? So as Catholics, we're keen on devotion and acts of devotion. That's no secret. Whether it be attending Holy Mass faithfully, even beyond the Sunday obligation, like to go to a weekday Mass regularly or weekday Masses regularly, partaking of the sacrament of penance regularly, like monthly confession, praying the rosary daily, like Our Lady of Fatima called for, or the Chaplet of Divine Mercy regularly. How about attending a novena, 9 days of prayer for a specific cause in honor of a specific saint, using holy water regularly, like having the holy water font by the door in your home that gets used the most so you can bless yourself with holy water upon exiting and entering back into the home, usually meaning that you're about to get into a vehicle, so it's a wonderful time to bless yourself with holy water to recall to mind your baptism in Christ, which is the whole purpose of holy water, and blessing ourselves with the sign of the cross with holy water. Or how about having a devotion to a certain saint by wearing a religious medal which depicts him or her? We acknowledge these sacraments and sacramentals as part of our Catholic devotional life. But what exactly is devotion as taught by the teaching tradition of the church? Well, devotion is the disposition of will to do promptly what concerns the worship and service of Almighty God, the triune Godhead. Although devotion is primarily a disposition or attitude of the will, with firm and deliberate acts of the will that proceed from the will, such dispositions are also expressions of devotion itself, like making the act of the will in the morning to make your morning offering before you do anything else, like the very well-known morning offering in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. If that's the day I die, Tom, whether it's in a car accident or a sudden heart attack, I pray to God that I will have made a morning offering that morning. It's a staple devotional act, okay, in our Catholic tradition. essential to devotion is readiness to do whatever gives honor to God, whether in public or private life, that is through acts of worship, or in doing the will of God, that is through acts of service. So we're addressing both God and neighbor, our fellow human beings, in our acts of devotion, acts of worship to God, acts of service to our neighbor. A person who is thus disposed is said to be devoted. Their devotedness is rooted ultimately in great love for God, and with great love for God, one desires a great love as well for neighbor. So it is that devotion can be said to feed not only one's spiritual life, again through prayer and worship, but also one's temporal and secular life as well through service to other. I've met many Catholics, Tom, who not only exude their Christianity simply and devotedly while engaged in prayer and worship, but also they exude their Christianity while carrying out their everyday, regular activities found within their work and their family environments, regardless of their vocation or state in life. So while devotion may primarily be a disposition of attitude of the will, it also moves one's mind, heart, and body and soul for love of God and neighbor.
A couple of great springboard topics there to get us started on Open Line Tuesday. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. Father Wade, lots more straight ahead here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, have you heard about Church Pop? It is fantastic. It takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Now, this is not just words on a page here. Snapchat and all the other ways of getting Church Pop, it's a wonderful thing. You need to check it out. Find it out on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And by the way, if you want to have that coming directly to your inbox, here's all you do. Visit EWTN.com, click on subscribe. Then you'll get a whole bunch of different things that you can subscribe to. You want to choose Church Pop. Give us your email address. You'll start getting that in your inbox right away. Open Line Tuesday in progress here with Father Wade at 833-288-EWTN. We do have calls standing by. Father, you're in the Chicago area, in Glendale Heights to be specific, and you've got a parish mission tonight, right?
Yeah, that's right. And I'd like to invite our Open Line Tuesday listeners to tune in to the parish mission that will be broadcast at the parish's website at stmatthewchurch.org. That's stmatthewchurch, all lowercase, all one word, .org. Again, stmatthewchurch.org. That's at 7 p.m. Central Time.
All
7
right.
p.m. Central Time. It's night number two, and the title of the talk tonight is Be Other-Centered, as opposed to being self-centered. It's the second of 4 points to the overall point of the parish mission, which is titled Work Out Your Salvation, specifically under the tutelage of St. Joseph, who teaches us how to be other-centered as he was so other-centered towards the Blessed Virgin and to the Christ Child. And Tom, I also want to give a shout-out to a Mr. Joe Martino, who's an avid listener of Open Line Tuesday, who I heard from this past week in an email. So a shout out to Joe and to thank him for his faithful listenership.
Fantastic. And if you've never attended one of Father's parish missions, this is a real treat that you get to do that. One more time, Father, that email or that web address?
Sure. It's stmatthewchurch.org.
All right, there you go. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We begin with Justin in Toledo, listening on the EWTN app. Hey, Justin, what's on your mind today?
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome,
now,
Justin. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. I'm not one of those Catholics who wants to go back to Vatican I. I fully support Vatican II, one of the greatest councils in church history. However, since Vatican II, the Catholic has gone out of use for the most part. I like the Catholic, and I think that it should be used much more than it is. I know that you sometimes wear the Catholic, Father. Why? What symbolism is present there?
Well, for the Fathers of Mercy, anything liturgical or paraliturgical, we wear our habit. And our habit happens to be, per se, the black Roman cassock with the blue and gold badge of the Fathers of Mercy logo, which is the prodigal son being embraced by the father in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, wherein we read in sacred scripture, he was moved with mercy, okay? So that's what we wear as part of our habit. And anything liturgically or paraliturgical, such as a Eucharistic holy hour, we wear the habit, all right? Now for other things, you know, travel, evangelization work on the radio, I would be free to wear either, you know, the clerical shirt or suit or the habit. And even for Open Line Tuesday, I prefer to wear the habit unless I'm caught in a schedule conflict where I have to catch Open Line Tuesday at the last minute after coming in from travel or something. You might see me in my clerical suit, but otherwise you're going to see me in the habit. So you can see right now, for those of you watching live on our YouTube feed at EWTN YouTube's page, EWTN's YouTube page, or EWTN's Facebook page, or EWTN Radio's Facebook page, you can see the habit of the Fathers of Mercy. Now, the original Fathers of Mercy were diocesan men in France who were called together to form a missionary preaching band to bring back the faithful who had left the faith following the havoc and destruction of the French Revolution. So we Fathers of Mercy, by virtue of the fact that the original Fathers of Mercy were diocesan men and the black cassock was what diocesan men wore regularly back then, okay, before Vatican I, before Vatican II, we've retained that heritage because of our founding. Again, we just added the blue and gold badge, okay? So why have diocesan men abandoned the cassock? If you have 10 diocesan men lined up to ask them that question from 10 different dioceses, or maybe all 10 from the same diocese, You're going to get 10 different answers. And some of those 10 are going to wear the cassock, okay? I very frequently in my parish mission travels, Justin, when I'm preaching a week-long parish mission and I preach at all the weekend masses as the last promotional hurrah for the parish mission, I see the pastor and his associates walking around in their cassocks, excuse me. So they do wear them. I agree with you, Justin, that you may not see it as often, but the reason for that, you'd have to catch the opinion of the individual priest. He maybe one thinks it is too traditional. Maybe one thinks it's too hot. I don't know. but it's the different reasons, but it's the traditional clerical garb, of the diocesan clergy. You are correct, up till around Vatican II, which ran from 1962 to 1965, but it is making a comeback amongst the diocesan men. I'm very happy to see that. And there's other religious orders of men that wear the cassock, such as the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, which Father Don Calloway and Father Chris Aylar are members of. Yeah. You'll see them often in their cassock. The Oblates of the Virgin Mary and so forth. But Justin, if you have not yet chosen your vocation or state in life and you are technically still single, I'd like to invite you to go to fathersofmercy.com and look at our website and possibly make a come and see weekend with us.
There you go, Justin. Appreciate your call. Thank you so much for it. That opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. One line available, 833-288-3986. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Let's go to Kurt now in Holland, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM channel 130, a first-time caller. Hey there, Kurt. What's on your mind today?
Yeah, Father. Thank you for taking my call. So this past Sunday, I just came into full communion with the church.
Congratulations.
Thank you so much. But just recently, I saw a video by the Pope reaffirming that Mary is not a co-redeemer with Christ. And then I saw on another Catholic media outlet that they were upset with that determination. I'm just trying to figure out the controversy in this, in what he said.
Yeah, I'm not sure of the first reference that you made regarding the Pope. I haven't heard anything about that, but it's mentioned in Lumen Gentium, a Vatican II document, which is the dogmatic constitution on the Church. Co-redemptrix, ending with T-R-I-X, is the Latin spelling. A co-redemptress would be an English equivalent, we could say, is the title used within the Catholic Church for the Blessed Virgin Mary, as well as a Catholic theological concept referring to Mary's role. Although subordinate to Christ, that's crucial, okay, although subordinate to Christ, and the redemption of all peoples. It is a reverent title for the Blessed Virgin and held as a pious belief in the Catholic Church, and although it's made reference to in Lumen Gentium, it's not defined like the Assumption or the Immaculate Conception are defined on their own merit. The Assumption and the Immaculate Conception are defined on their own merit. Co-redemptrix of the Blessed Virgin is not. It's part of a dogmatic constitution of the Second Vatican Council. I think, if I had to venture to guess, if I could research what you're referring to, what the Pope said, I'll bet you that's what the Pope is making reference to, is that it's not defined on its own merit as an official dogma of the Church. Rather, it's understood as part of the Church's teaching tradition, so much so that it's part of the dogmatic constitution, which is the highest level of document that Vatican II issued when it issued its 16 documents. It's the dogmatic constitution on the Church in the modern world. It's titled Lumen Gentium in the Latin, which means light of nations. So just a brief catechesis on the term. According to those who use the term, and again, it is part of the Church's teaching tradition, co-redemptrix refers, we could say, to a subordinate but essential participation by the Blessed Virgin Mary in redemption, notably that she gave her own free consent to give life to the Redeemer, which meant sharing in his life, which meant sharing in his suffering. Think of the title of Our Lady of Sorrows, one of Our Lady's 2,600 plus titles, huh? She shared in his death, huh? Which were redemptive for the world on Christ's part. Mary shared in those acts of Christ, but of course, obviously in a subordinate way. So we could say she's co-redeemer by her fiat, Latin for let it be done, which is the word she told Gabriel when he appeared to her at the Annunciation, at the conception of Christ in her womb, which we celebrate on March 25th every year, exactly 9 months to the day before the birth of Christ, December 25th. Huh? So related to this belief is the concept of Mary as mediatrix, which is a separate concept, but regularly included regularly included in church teaching, regarding the co-redemptrix, but co-redemptrix shows the subordination, and so that's what the Church teaches. I know that Pius X frequently referred to Mary as co-redemptrix, and that helps set the tradition of the teaching in the Church, although never formally dogmatically defined on its own merit, like the Assumption and the Immaculate Conception. Great question. I'll have to research today after the show, Kurt, what exactly the Pope said about that. But I'll bet it's about that fine line of not being defined on its own merit. So thanks for the great question.
Appreciate your call there, Kurt. A quick email here from Marco, who says, Father, I am a lifelong Catholic and current theology student at College of the Holy Cross. I'm struggling to read through St. Anselm's Why God Became Man. My question is, did Jesus have to die for humanity? Thanks and happy Easter, Marco.
He had to die insofar as he willed to be obedient to the Father. And that his death was the channel, along with the Passion, Death, Resurrection, Ascension, and sealed at Pentecost, along with those other events of the Paschal Mystery, that our Lord willed for him to be obedient to, because he willed to be obedient to the Father. Now, could the Father have chosen other ways? Of course, St. Anselm would say. Yeah. But he chose this path of obedience because of not only the obedience, but because of the sacrificial aspect of the whole sacrificial aspect of the reality. Incidentally, tomorrow's gospel for Wednesday of the first full week of Easter, following the octave week, of course, so we could say Wednesday of the second week of Easter more appropriately, is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Huh? So he gave him to us, he died for us, he ascended for us, he sent the Holy Spirit for us. So we say that the Paschal Mystery, I've said this many times on Open Line Tuesday, the Paschal Mystery, capital P, capital M, is the four-event event of Christ's Passion, Death, Resurrection, and Ascension into Heaven. And then the beautiful preface prayer before the Eucharistic prayer, 10 days later after the Ascension on Pentecost Sunday, says very beautifully these words, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but by the sending of your Holy Spirit, you have completed your Paschal Mystery.
Wow.
So in that sense, the sending of the Holy Spirit completes the Paschal Mystery. So we could add that as a quasi-fifth event of the four-event event of the Paschal Mystery. Great question.
That was a great question. Marco, thanks for your email and for your good wishes. In a moment, back to the phones, and we'll talk with Mary in Orange, California, Chris in Dallas, and there's a line for you. Hey, that's why we call it Open Line. 833-288-EWTN is the number. Call now to speak with Father Wade Menezes on Open Line Tuesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hey, we'd like to congratulate our great EWTN partner, Mississippi Catholic Radio. They are celebrating their fifth anniversary this month. A very special thanks to Roger Venable and his team at WJXC. They are providing solid Catholic radio to everybody in Jackson, Mississippi on 107.9 FM. They even do play-by-play sports there, Father.
Yeah, there you have it.
Yeah, again, congratulations, Mississippi Catholic Radio, now celebrating 5 years of EWTN radio in the capital city of Mississippi. Hey, it's Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN. Our phone line is 833-288-EWTN. Father, we had a previous caller that talked about the whole co-redemptix situation. I think that's often misunderstood, isn't it?
Yeah, and my cousin Janine Michelina, she just sent me a link to the National Catholic Register, a recent article about this very topic, and so I've discovered a little bit more about it. By the way, my cousin Janine loves chocolate, so if she's listening, I just got to say that, because we are in the Easter season, Tom, right?
Go for it, Janine.
So I can say that.
Yes.
But the article says, Pope Francis on Wednesday said that Jesus entrusted the Virgin Mary to us as a mother, not as a co-redeemer. Speaking at the general audience on March 24th, the Pope said that while Christians had always given Mary beautiful titles, it was important to remember that Christ is the only redeemer. Well, of course, as I said in the statement to the previous caller, it's a subordinate title. Okay.
Right.
He was addressing a theological debate, Pope Francis was, about whether the church should issue a dogmatic definition declaring Mary co-redemptrix, which the church has not done yet, in honor of her role in humanity's salvation. That's what he was addressing, which I intimated to the caller. I'll bet it had to do with that. It's not defined on its own merit. So there's that clarification there. Go to the National Catholic Register's website. By the way, get on their email address for the twice-weekly register in its e-version. It's just a great, great e-version of the newspaper to appear in your box twice a week to stay current with Catholic events. Very, very good.
Yeah, that address, by the way, ncregister.com. Back to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Mary in Orange, California, listening on SiriusXM 130, a first-time caller. Hello, Mary. What's on your mind today?
Hi, yes. I wanted to know what the church's position is on the Bayside Prophecies. It's in Bayside, New York. They have a website, and it's Veronica Lupton. I don't know if it's familiar.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Any
very familiar. And I am very familiar. And they are not legitimate. In fact, they have actually been condemned by bishops of that era when they were purportedly going on, and successive bishops of that jurisdiction. So they are not worthy of belief, and they have been termed not to be of supernatural origin. So great question. It's nice to have clarifications on some of the private revelations that are out there and where the church's current stance is on them following extensive investigation. Great question. Thank you so much.
And there are so many approved apparitions, Father, that we certainly can turn to with total assurance that these are legitimate.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, cum ecclesia. I can't tire from saying that enough. With the church, be with the church. Don't be supra ecclesia. Don't be above the church. Don't be sub ecclesia. Don't be under the church in a self-loathing kind of way. Like I'm such a sinner, I could never get back to the Eucharist type of thing. That's self-loathing. That's sub ecclesia. That's putting yourself under the church. No, the church is your mother. Her bridegroom is Jesus Christ. Come back to the church. And the same with being pompous and putting yourself above the church, that even though the church has denounced this particular private revelation, by gosh, I'm going to continue to follow it. Well, that's putting yourself above the church, and that's not healthy. And the devil loves that too. He loves that as much as the self-loathing of the individual.
There you go. Mary, thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Chris now in Dallas, listening also on SiriusXM 130. Hey, Chris, what's on your mind today?
Thanks, Tom. I just wanted to tell Father Wade that when he spoke to a woman either last week or the week before, he told her a very simple, say, three glory beads in the morning and then in the evening. And that little prayer has led to a huge victory for me in my life. Something that has gone on for years, something that was serious.
Well, that's great, Chris. Thank you so much, and I'm very big personally on personal devotion to the Blessed Trinity, to the three divine persons. Since I was a young adult, right after high school and junior college, I have prayed 10 Glory Bees a day, a decade of Glory Bees a day, in honor of the Blessed Trinity for world peace. And I don't say that for self-boasting, I say that for a witness, huh? I say it to witness to others. Something as simple as that, having a dedicated personal devotion to the Blessed Trinity by saying a decade of Glory Bees a day without fail, can keep you fervent in your spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps you focused on what's important. And I've branched out to other personal intentions for that decade as well, to always stay faithful to the teachings of the church, that I can always give those teachings. So praise God for that, that you benefited from that as well, Chris. If I remember correctly, that particular caller was asking about devotion to the Trinity, and I said something as simple as, you know, you can make, if not the decade, you can make, like I do, you can make a simple devotion yourself to cater it to your own personal preferences, like three Glory Bees in the morning in honor of the three divine persons with your morning offering, and three Glory Bees in the evening in honor of the three divine persons when you make your general exam at night before you hit the pillow.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you benefited from that, Chris. God be praised.
Appreciate your call, Chris. It occurs to me, Father, that in this particular era, the year 2021, we have so many diversions, so many things out there. Whether it's social media or, you know, the news or politics or anything, so many things keep us from a very simple, uncomplicated way of looking at our faith life. It seems to me we got to get back to the basics.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, there's some really, really good basic catechesis books out there. Great, fantastic websites like Catholic.com, Catholic Answers, mm-hmm. EWTN.com, and its frequently asked questions section is just fantastic. CatholicStraightAnswers.com is another website where it's good catechesis on basics of the faith.
Uh-huh.
So be attuned to such good Catholic organizations and websites and good books to guide you in your apologetics.
There you go. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-3986. Here is Ian now in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio, listening on their app, actually. Ian, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, hi. Thanks so much for having me on the show.
Sure.
I wanted to follow up on the discussion earlier about the comments that the Pope made recently about Mary and being the co-redemptrix and not being the co-redemptrix. And I understand what Father was saying, that, you know, it has not been dogmatically defined, and was sort of speculating that maybe that's what the Pope was referring to. But I just wanted to try to get some more clarity on it, because it was confusing to me as a layman. I'm just going to read another quote from the Pope. This is from Catholic News Agency article. He said, "He is the only Redeemer. There are no co-redeemers with Christ. He is the only one." So it sounds like the Pope is trying to make a definition in what he said there.
Yeah, I'd have to have time to read that and examine it. You know, there were popes that would not touch the Divine Mercy devotion on the greatest attribute of God before uh-huh. John Paul II dared to touch it. And John Paul, of course, instituted the actual feast that Faustina claims in her diary that our Lord revealed to her. And so what one pope doesn't do, another pope can do. And remember, the doctrine of the development of doctrine. If you get a chance, Ian, research online St. Vincent of Lerins, L-E-R-I-N-S. It's a reading from the Office of Readings we get annually, a reading by St. Vincent of Lerins, R-E-L-I-N-S, on the development of doctrine. And I'll bet if on your search bar you put writing of St. Vincent of Lerins on development of doctrine, it's a beautiful reading of how he expounds through analogy of how the church's doctrine develops very carefully over the years. It's never anything new from divine revelation, but it's a growth of what's already in divine revelation, okay? It's like the points that Father Don Callaway makes regarding St. Joseph. The time of Josephology is now. Yeah. The time hasn't been ripe for St. Joseph up until this point because of the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin needing to be protected. So that's one of the reasons why Joseph was always depicted as elderly, for example. But all of these things are in Scripture, either latently or explicitly. So the development of doctrine doesn't change anything that's already known and revealed divinely through revelation. But it's like taking a suitcase. One of the examples he uses, I believe, is the suitcase with beautifully neat folded clothing. So the whole suitcase unit itself, the actual suitcase, is what's been revealed. But then you very carefully unzip the suitcase lid. You very carefully pull back the lid. And very carefully you take out a beautifully folded shirt, let's say. Uh-huh. And the shirt is part of the suitcase. It's part of what's already there, but it's latent. And then you fold back the one sleeve of the shirt, and there's a truth there. Then you fold back the other sleeve of the shirt, and there's another truth there. This is the development of doctrine of everything that's already there. But we get to know it over the years. And a beautiful example of that is the Divine Mercy devotion. Faustina's writings were actually condemned at the beginning of the 20th century because of bad English translations and bad translations in other languages from the original Polish. Okay, So John Paul mandated that her writings be re-looked at and examined in the original Polish for the proper translations, and he ends up instituting the feast. Okay, and a feast of Divine Mercy of God is higher than any declaration of Mary being a co-redeemer. And remember, the Divine Mercy devotion was first condemned. So that's an example of the development of doctrine. Yeah. So St. Vincent of Lerins, great, fantastic reading that actually appears in the Office of Readings, I believe during one of the two ordinary times, quote unquote, that we have during the entire liturgical year. So thanks, Ian, for bringing that to our attention.
Appreciate it, Ian. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. If you missed part of the show, you can certainly check it out tonight, 10 p.m. Eastern. We always bring you the encore of today's Open Line program at 10 p.m. Eastern, Monday through Friday, right here on EWTN Radio. Let's go to Dodger now in Chicago, listening on Sirius XM 130, a first-time caller. Hey, Dodger, what's on your mind today?
Our Father prayer, it germinated and composed from biblically to first century, second century, third century, all the way to today. But yet it's not at least acknowledged by our Protestants and evangelical world. And so I'd like to know from Father, how did it originate? And I've always heard the breakdown of it, the breakdown of Our Father in terms of the meaning of every syllable, every word. But how did it come into the Catholic Church and be composed from the disciples, the fathers of the Church, and why the Protestants haven't really kind of, because we were part of a baptismal Catholic baptism, and a lot of our friends who were invited were Baptist. When it came to saying Our Father, they're all just kind of numb.
Yeah. So we receive the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer, what in Latin is the Pater Noster, huh? We receive that from the Gospels, from Jesus himself, when the disciples and or apostles ask him, Master, teach us how to pray, and he gives them the Our Father. Okay, so that's where we get it from. He says, pray in this way, Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 9 forward, or when you pray, say this, Luke chapter 11, verse 2. So we get the Our Father from Christ himself, okay, who is an icon of the Father, who was sent by the Father. Now, you have the translations, for example, that end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever, amen. That's part of the Our Father as its own doxology of the prayer itself. We Catholics include that in the Mass, but we include it just a few moments after we finish the Our Father with a doxology on top of the doxology, if you will. So right after we pray the Our Father, we have the part of the Mass where the people respond, "For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever." And then the priest says, "Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, 'Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church,' etc., etc., etc." So we include that. We just include it in the dialogue part of the post-Our Father part of the Mass. But it's there. That doxology of the Our Father is still there. When the Protestants pray it, and I say that very generally, I'm not mentioning any one specific branch of Protestantism, they usually include the doxology at the end of the prayer in the prayer itself. Uh-huh. But in the sacred liturgy, we tack it on as part of a dialogue between celebrant and people, which is very beautiful. The whole dialogue part of the Mass is very beautiful. So when, you know, carried out with reverence, solemnity, and devotion, as the liturgical documents want us to do it. So it's very beautiful in that regard. How did it make it its way into the liturgy? Well, it's the highest form of prayer taught by Jesus, the most perfect form of prayer, of devotional prayer. Now, the highest form of prayer per se is the Mass itself, the source and summit of the entire Christian life, quote unquote, as taught by the Second Vatican Council. But for the highest form of pietistic prayer is the Our Father. Again, the disciples, the apostles, ask him how to pray, and he says, "Pray thus," and he gives them the prayer. And so it's incorporated into the sacred liturgy because of that reason. It's the highest form of prayer pietistically. We incorporate it liturgically, and it's a beautiful thing.
There you go.
So great question. Dodger, you're in Chicago. Try to make it out to St. Matthew's tonight. And if you do, for the second night of the parish mission, be sure to approach me after the Mass when I'm greeting people and introduce yourself. God bless you now. Take care.
Appreciate your call. Here is Kristen now in Los Angeles listening on YouTube, a first-time caller. Kristen, what's on your mind today?
Hi, Father. Out here in Los Angeles, receiving Holy Communion on the tongue is very much hit or miss depending on the priest. Of course, during the traditional Latin Mass, it's always done that way. So I'd like you to clarify if we always have the right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue even during these COVID times.
To the latter part that you just tacked on in regards to these COVID times, extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. And the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops has made it clear that an individual bishop, depending on an uptick of the virus in his jurisdiction area, his juridical area, geographically speaking, he has a right to ask that it not be received directly on the tongue. Again, the church believes that extraordinary times call for extraordinary measures. Now, outside of those times that are extraordinary, like during a pandemic, to answer your question, yes, you have a right. The canon law is clear about that, as well as the liturgical documents are clear about that. And if your priest refuses you that, then you should do what Scripture does. You go straight to your brother, in this case your parish priest, and very charitably ask him why, and hear out his answer. And if he remains strong, that he still doesn't want to give you communion on the tongue, you have a right to go to a higher authority, which would be his bishop, again, very charitably. And so you have a right to receive on the tongue. And again, it's like wearing the cassock, one of our earlier callers, Justin. Uh-huh. You line up 10 priests and you ask them why they won't permit a person to receive on the tongue. You're going to get 10 different answers, and some of those 10 answers are going to be, what are you talking about? I permit people to receive on the tongue. In fact, I prefer that they receive directly on the tongue. And this is in the ordinary form of the Mass that I'm talking about, the Reformed Roman Rite, the ordinary form. In the extraordinary form of the Mass, the so-called traditional Latin Mass, obviously that's going to be how it's received, because that's part of the rubric of the extraordinary form. The ordinary form allows other ways to receive. Look, there's 4 ways to receive the Eucharist. While standing, you can receive directly on the tongue. While standing, you can receive in the hand. While kneeling, you can receive directly on the tongue. While kneeling, you can receive directly on the hand. Okay? Those are the 4 ways to receive the Eucharist. If you receive either of the 2 ways kneeling, again, directly on the tongue while kneeling or directly on the hand while kneeling, there's no need to do a prior bow or a head bow or waist bow, a bow either in head or waist bow, because the kneeling per se speaks for the act of reverence. But if you receive while standing, either of the 2 ways while standing, that is directly on the tongue while standing or directly on the hand while standing, then you give a slight waist bow, okay? Or if you can't do that because of health purposes, you give the head bow from the neck and the head up, okay? So that's the sign of reverence to receive the Eucharist while receiving it standing. But those are the 4 ways to receive the Eucharist. 2 ways while standing, two ways while kneeling. It's very, very clear. And why a priest would absolutely deny it outside of COVID or any pandemic for that matter is beyond me. And he should be asked the question charitably. And if he stands firm in that he doesn't want to distribute to you on the tongue, then you go to the higher authority, which would be his bishop. And have your ducks in a row, as the old saying goes. Yeah. Be sure to have the quotes that you need from the general instruction of the Roman Missal that make this clear, as well as the teachings of the church from canon law. So it's very easy to find online these things, okay?
Yeah.
So you want to be able to be well-versed and well-instructed as to what your options are. Great question. Thank you so much, Kristen.
Thank you, Kristen. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Let's go to Jorg now in Peachtree City, Georgia, and listening on Sirius XM 130 as well. Jorg, what's on your mind today?
Yes. Hi. Thank you, Father. This is a little bit new to me, but this last week, the Divine Mercy Novena, going through the chaplet, I think it's on the fifth day. I'm not sure, though, where it said that the original had the word heretics in it, and that was changed for ecumenical purposes because of the Vatican II. That was in my notes. And to me, that seemed quite a little bit curious, given the fact that that was her quoting the words of Jesus, for us to change that. So it seemed a little bit strange to me, and I thought I'd call in and ask about that.
Yeah, Jorg, I know nothing about that. For all I know, it's a publisher translation of the individual publisher of the booklet or pamphlet you have. I have no idea. I'd have to see the actual text from Faustina's diary in the original Polish. I'd have to see the translation into the English that you're referring to. I presume it's an English translation because you're speaking English. I'd also want to see the publisher of the document that you were reading from on Divine Mercy Sunday when you were doing the devotion or doing the novena. The best thing that I like to say is, look, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception were the positors of Faustina's cause for beatification and canonization in this country. Why is that? Because the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, located in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where their General Litter Father House is located, they have a Polish founding. They were founded in Poland, okay? That the Stockbridge, Massachusetts Foundation comes from a Polish heritage. So that's why John Paul II asked them, going back to the 70s, when he started looking at the Divine Mercy Devotion to hopefully eventually approve it, to start postulating her cause for beatification and subsequent canonization in the United States. And they did a fantastic job of promoting the devotion in the United States. So they're always a very, very good source to go to when wondering about questions like this. But I got to be honest, Jorg, it doesn't bother me the word heretic or the word separated brethren, because a heretic is actually closer than a separated brethren.
Yeah.
A heretic repudiates only part of the faith. A separated brethren repudiates all of the faith. So by saying separated brethren, it's more of a stronger statement about those who have repudiated the Christian faith in its entirety, or the Catholic faith in its entirety, depending whether or not you're talking about Christianity generally or Catholicism particularly. A heretic, this is the difference between a heretic and apostate. An apostate person repudiates all of the faith. To me, separated brethren is more in line with an apostate. You're saying they are per se separated, right? Where a heretic doesn't repudiate all the faith, a heretic repudiates part of the faith. Well, the word separated is a strong word. To me, when we say separated brethren, we're talking about apostates. So maybe the translation was done to separated brethren to make the stronger statement from the original Polish that our Lord was talking to Faustina about apostates and not heretics.
Yeah.
So that's something to think about, too. And this is why we would want to go to the original Polish, Jorg, to see what was said, and see in the original Polish, was this something that our Lord dictated to Faustina, or was it something that Faustina came up with by herself through her counsel, through her spiritual director, Father Sopochko? So great point, Jorg. Thank you for bringing it up.
Appreciate that. Father, I know you've got that parish mission going on this week in Glendale Heights. Maybe you could give our listeners a little more information on how they can join in online.
Yeah, you bet. They can go to stmatthewchurch.org. All one word, all lowercase, stmatthewchurch.org. Again, stmatthewchurch.org. The word saint is not spelled out. It's just S-T without the period.
Okay.
stmatthewchurch.org. And it comes, it'll come on live when it begins live at 7 p.m. this evening, Tom, Central Time.
Fantastic. Looking forward to that. And Father, if we could have your blessing, please.
Absolutely, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you always, especially during this year of St. Joseph. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. And Father, we will be praying for you, and that it's a very successful parish mission for you and everybody there and everybody watching online as well.
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you so much, and be sure to join us next time for Open Line Wednesday. That'll be tomorrow at the same time with our very own Father Midge Pakwa. On behalf of our great team here, I'm Tom Price. Take care. God bless.